Now, the book of the Acts, chapter 8, please. The wonderful book of the Acts, chapter 8. Verse 27. Behold a man of Ethiopia. Verse 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Must have delighted his heart when he heard it. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began, or beginning, from this same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And we know the result of the preaching was, the man believed with all his heart. Now let us look back, please, to Isaiah chapter 53, to that remarkable section from which Philip preached so long ago. Verse 1, the question, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The reason I have turned to this pearl of all the prophecies, for Isaiah 53 has been rightly termed the pearl of all the prophecies, just as Luke 15 is the pearl of all the parables, and Psalm 23 is the pearl of all the Psalms. The reason that I read Isaiah 53 this evening is that the same blessing that flowed to that man in the desert might flow to someone here. There's bound to be, and we know that there are, some in our company who are desirous to be saved. We've been pondering it all day. This man that we've been reading about in the 8th chapter of the Acts, he's a genuine seeker, and he has the word of God spread out on a robe in his chariot. One of the evidences of a person being truly concerned about their soul is a turning to the scriptures. When I hear of you leaving the meeting and going to your room and turning to the book to seek salvation through the pages of Scripture that you might be enlightened, I believe that such an one is not far from the kingdom. The Holy Spirit had guided this man, obviously, for how would he know to read such a passage as what we call Isaiah 53? It must have thrilled the heart of the evangelist when he came through the desert and was urged to make haste and join himself to this chariot. And as he ran alongside, he heard him reading the passage that is so blessed to the Lord's people and has been so much used in the conversion of the lost. And so the opportunity was within his reach. The man was ready to be saved. The Bible was in his hand. The Spirit was in his chariot. And the evangelist was by his side. Everything was ripe for blessing. Philip didn't turn him to some other scripture. Here we have a lesson that all soul winners can adopt. Wherever we find a person reading, if he's anxious, whatever scripture he has been musing upon during the day or the night, begin at the same place. It's an indication that's the scripture that the Spirit is using. And so Philip, beginning from the same place, preached unto him the Savior. The man was in total darkness. He said, "Of whom is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking of himself? Or is he speaking of some other man?" And Philip said, "Yes, he's speaking of another man. A man that's in the glory now," Philip would say. But he was once here, and he preached unto him Jesus. And that man, unknown to Philip, as he listened to the exposition of Scripture that day concerning Calvary from these verses, his heart was open to the Savior. When he desired to be baptized in water, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, it is lawful." That's where a man believes. It's not in your head simply, but if thou believest with all thine heart, being saved is heart work. And it's a heart work that will reach your life and will change your actions. The man went on his way rejoicing, having obeyed the Scripture, and was baptized in that stream in the desert. What a delightful story it is. So we have the highest sanction to preach from Isaiah chapter 53. I know that this passage, in its dispensational reading, points to a greater conversion than the eunuch, when all Israel will be saved, and when the nation, in their distress and humiliation, will look upon Christ and say, "He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities." What I have read here is the confession of the nation of Israel in a day to come. God is going to use that same Isaiah 53 in the conversion of millions of souls in a day to come. And he has used it all down the age. We preach it to Gentiles because Philip preached it to a Gentile. And we preach it to Jews because it's a passage that will be used in their conversion. I don't know any other scripture that has been used in the salvation of souls more in the Old Testament than Isaiah 53. It's like John 3:16 in the New Testament. It's a seed that God has used to produce life in dead souls for centuries. I hope he'll do the same thing this evening. He's a God that repeats himself, and I hope he'll do it here as we look into this beautiful section. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah, to me, is the evangelist or the good news of the Old Testament. I think that Isaiah is to the Old Testament what John in his Gospel is to the New. Isaiah is the prophet evangelist, and John is the evangelist of the New Testament that has been used more in his writings than any other writer in the New Testament. Isaiah is the glad news of the Gospel before Christ came, and John is the glad news of the Gospel after he had accomplished the work of which Isaiah wrote. Been often pointed out that Isaiah is like the Bible itself. It's a miniature Bible with its 66 books divided into two parts. 39 chapters, they represent Old Testament truths. But the last 27 chapters, they present to us New Testament truths. Now, it's marvelous to notice that Isaiah is built on the structure of songs. It's actually a song book. And there are in Isaiah 8 great songs. In the first 39 chapters, we have 5 songs. And in the last 27 chapters, we have 3 songs. Now, the first 39 chapters remind us of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are 5 great songs. I'm not going to speak of them this evening. But in the New Testament, there are 3 great songs. And in the last section of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to 66, those 27 books, we have 3 great songs. And you can find them very easily, because each song lasts for 9 chapters and is divided by an expression, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, the first song in Isaiah is the song of the Savior. In chapter 45, the center of that song, we read, "A just God and a Savior, and there is none else." First 9 chapters, then, is the song of the Savior. And the last 9 chapters is the song of the Sovereign, the glorious Sovereign that is coming. But the center song of 9 chapters is the song of the sacrifice, the song of the sacrifice. So we have 3 presentations of Christ in 3 songs. He's the song, the center of the song of the Savior and his salvation. He's the center of the second song, the sacrifice and its benefits. And he's the center of the last song, the Sovereign and his glory. Now, the New Testament is built around the structure of 3 songs. The first song in the New Testament is the song that celebrates the arrival of the Savior, the song of the Savior. And then at the end of the book, in the book of the Revelation, we have the song of the Sovereign Lion of Judah, the glorious King who will reign from shore to shore, the song of the Sovereign glory of the one slain Lamb. But in the center of the New Testament, we have the song of the sacrifice. And in fact, the song of the sacrifice was sung by the Savior himself. For in that night in which he was to be betrayed, he left the upper room and he sang as he went out to become the sacrifice. "Bind the sacrifice," for what we believe they sang was Psalm 118. And actually some of the words that he uttered went like this: "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." So the New Testament is built around 3 songs. The song of the Savior that Mary sang, that he's coming in. The song of the sacrifice that he sang as he went out to Calvary. And the song of the Sovereign that heaven will sing when the redeemed are in the glory. So Isaiah and the New Testament run parallel. Now, to me, it's an amazing thing that the very center of these chapters that I've been reading, the central section and the central verses are the verses that the eunuch was reading. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Now, I'm going to take this Isaiah 53, as the Lord might help me, for a few minutes, and I'm going to point out that the key that unlocks the beauties of this chapter lie around four presentations of the sacrifice, the suffering one who would go to Calvary. And we have the attitude of man to that suffering one, as he is presented in these four delightful ways. There are many other ways, but being a gospel meeting, I've chosen the four outstanding keys that unlock the treasures of this delightful section. He preached unto him Jesus. Now, first of all, he preached unto him Jesus as the tender plant. He grew up before God as a tender plant. He preached unto him Jesus, the tender plant. Secondly, he preached unto him Jesus, the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Who is he speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or another man? He's speaking of one who grew up before God, before Jehovah's eye, as a tender plant. He preached unto him Jesus, the tender plant, and Jesus, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he preached unto him more. He preached unto him Jesus, who was as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He preached unto him Jesus as a dumb sheep in the hands of the shearer. But lastly, he preached unto him Jesus as a little lamb. The word is in the diminutive here, in the beautiful Hebrew language. He was led as a little lamb to the slaughter. He preached unto him Jesus as the lamb that was slaughtered, that was led to the slaughter, that man might be redeemed through his precious blood. He opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, as we look at these four presentations of Jesus, the Savior, we learn four mighty truths. And if you were to learn them this evening, you would go like the eunuch on your way rejoicing. In fact, those of us who are saved, when we hear these great truths, though we have known them since the day of our conversion, it sends us home rejoicing. And if you're unsaved and you believe these truths that we preach and open your heart to receive them and believe them with all your heart, they would deliver you. I can't tell how it comes about that listening to words about the Savior and believing those words and having your heart fixed upon the Savior and the sacrifice, it will completely revolutionize your life. It will break the bonds of sin that hold you. It will deliver you from fear and doubt. And it will give you everlasting life and a home in heaven when the journey's done. Now, first of all, he preached unto him Jesus, the tender plant. As I think of that, I have written over it, the marvel of the Savior stood, the marvel of a stoop, who that tender plant was, and the marvel of a stoop to become on earth a tender plant. May we think of the marvel of the stoop of the Savior, without which there could be no salvation, the tender plant. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Here we have the mystery of the sorrows of the Savior. If there's a marvel in his stoop, there's a mystery in his sorrow. No one can understand how the great Creator could weep in his own earth and be found in fashion as a man and be a man of sorrows. The mystery of his sorrows. Thirdly, As a sheep before her shears is dumb. Here we have the majesty of the Savior silence. Silent in the midst of his accusers and those who caused him to suffer. Lastly, a lamb led to the slaughter. Here we have the mercy of the Savior sacrifice. Oh, the mercy for us that he went all the way to offer himself a sacrifice upon the cross. For that's the basic meaning of Calvary. He was there as a vicarious sacrifice. He was there becoming answerable for guilt, but not his own. He was the sin bearer. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. We read further down the passage. And it was when he became the lamb hanging upon the cross. Here are the four great truths that surround the preaching of Christ. And that will bring salvation to your heart through a risen Christ. For Philip would tell the eunuch, this one who passed through such sorrow and suffering, he is now alive forevermore. And in your conversion, he will see the outcome of his suffering, the travail of a soul. It's a figure drawn from eternity. The travail of a soul, the pangs through which he passed, that souls might be saved, and he shall be satisfied. Now let us think of this wonderful figure, first of all, the Lord Jesus, as a tender plant. If it had said here that he came into the world and he grew up as a cedar in Lebanon, the majestic, preeminent cedar, towering above all others, it would be perfectly true, because he was like a cedar in Lebanon. If it had said that he was an apple tree, it is also perfectly true, for the spouse said, as the apple tree among all the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He's greater than the cedars of Lebanon, and he's got more fragrance and more fruit than an apple tree among all the trees of the wood. But this passage points to him not as a cedar and not even as an apple tree, but to a tender plant. A tender plant. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Who was he growing up before? He was growing up before the one with whom he had ever been. This is the mystery of his person. He never grew up in heaven. The Lord made no advance in heaven. He never grew up physically in heaven or spiritually in heaven. We can go back to creation and back to angels being created, and we can go back no further. But our minds can plumb and thought that which is beyond our reach. And there from all eternity was the Father with the Son and the Son with the Father. Why, before he went to Calvary, he looked back from the shades of the garden and back from the sorrows into which he would now go for our redemption. And he said, Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So this growing up before him was not in heavenly splendor above, but it tells us of what he became when he entered into humanity down here. He became a lowly babe, and yet, as he was laid in that manger, he was the same one that had made the mountains. As he lay in that manger, he was the one that had dwelt in the mansions. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. The tender plant speaks of Bethlehem. It speaks of Nazareth. He grew up before the eye of God as a tender plant, a sensitive plant. The word tender here is a plant that clings to a rod that is placed beside it, clings to the post. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he was found as the dependent one upon the Father. I love those words in Isaiah 50. Morning by morning, he openeth mine ear to hear as the learn. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Morning by morning, thou didst wake amidst this poisoned air. Yet no contagion reached thy soul, nor sin defiled thy prayer. He was a tender plant. Speaks of the sensitivity and loveliness and fruitfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing up for 30 years in the obscurity of Nazareth. And God's eye looked upon him and found infinite pleasure in the tender plant. Notice that that tender plant was not encouraged to be tender by its environment. When we have a tender plant, we cultivate it and we give it every opportunity to come to a state of fruit bearing. But where he lived was adverse to him. His times and circumstances were contrary to any fruitfulness or tenderness been seen in him. And yet as God looked down, he saw a tender plant growing up. Isn't it wonderful to read he increased in wisdom and in stature? That's a marvelous statement. The normal growth physically of the Lord Jesus. And yet he was the eternal Son of the Father at all times. But he passed through the varying stages of manhood. A babe upon his mother's breast. A tender child in the arms of Simeon in the temple. A boy of 12 in the midst of elders. A carpenter in obscurity at Nazareth. All those years between, and finally a man about 30 standing on the banks of Jordan, and heavens opened, and the Father said, "The tender plant is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But I want you to notice that the natural eyes of men saw no beauty in the tender plant. And when we saw him, there was no beauty in the tender plant. The life of our Lord Jesus Christ in all its beauty and perfection and in all its loveliness before the eye of God. To every unsaved person in this world, there is no beauty in the tender plant. You ever seen any beauty in the tender plant? Do you appreciate the marvel of a stoop? Did God ever see you kneel down at your bed and look up into heaven and say, "Thank God that thy Son became a tender plant on earth"? Have you ever shown any appreciation for the tender plant? The natural man sees no beauty in the tender plant. Israel was looking for a great monarch. Israel wanted a mighty potentate. They wanted a ruler with a rod of iron. But when they saw a tender plant, they were disappointed. You received the tender plant, marvel of a stoop. But he was a man of sorrow. He was a tender plant. That's the early part of his life. For 30 years, tender plant. But as he went out into his earthly ministry, Israel was looking for a great monarch. Israel wanted a mighty potentate. They wanted a ruler with a rod of iron. But when they saw a tender plant, they were disappointed. Have you received the tender plant? Marvel of a stoop. But he was a man of sorrow. He was a tender plant. That's the early part of his life. For 30 years, tender plant. But as he went out into his earthly ministry, he's a man of sorrow. Listen, if it had said he was a man of eloquence, we would have said yes. Never a man spake like him. He was a man of eloquence. If the Bible had said he was a man of love, we have said yes. The Bible doesn't say he was a man of love. We know he was a man of love. And we know he was a man of eloquence. If the Bible had described him as a man of sinless perfection, we know he was sinless. The Bible doesn't say he was a man of sinless perfection. The Bible doesn't say he was a man of anything. Only sorrow. A man of sorrows. Think of it. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Not even a man with sorrows, but a man whose constant everyday companion was sorrow. The Christ that we look upon had a heart of joy and peace, but he had the outward expression of sadness. His eyes were as the eyes of a dove, washed in milk, and down his eyes great tears rolled upon his cheeks. Sorrow was his companion by day and by night. As he lifted up his eyes and looked around him, he sighed. The Bible says he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He was the mourning dove, a mourner through this lonely world the blessed Savior passed. A mourner all his life was he, the dying lamb at last. Sorrows that were brought upon him because of his environment. The sorrows of poverty. The sorrows of loneliness. The sorrows of rejection. He came from that bright world to redeem. And as he looked upon them, he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together? You would not. Maybe he looks down to you and he says, I would have saved you many a time, but you would not come. Tears ran down his cheeks as he looked at impenitent sinners, and as he looked at the ravages of sin. When he saw a deaf man, he sighed. When he saw the blind, he was so touched he led him out of the town. When he stood at the grave of Lazarus, when he saw what sin had brought, Jesus wept. Think of the sorrows of rejection, the sorrows of loneliness, the sorrows of physical grief, the sorrows of anticipating Calvary, and then the sorrows of the cross itself. The many sorrows that he bore, and oh, the thorny crown he wore, that I might live forevermore, is more than tongue can tell. Man of sorrows. The mystery of the sorrows of the Savior. The Creator weeping in his own world. The great eternal Son of God as a homeless stranger in the world his hands have made. How it should touch our heart. But now I want you to think of this figure that brings me now to the introduction to the most stupendous work that was ever accomplished on this earth, the sufferings that would climax in death itself upon the cross. Listen to what I read. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The sheep is used twice, figuratively, in Isaiah 53. Once for us, and once for him. There is no other animal that has these two traits. No other creature that God has created has the two traits that are set forth in the sheep in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. That could never be applied to him, but it can be applied to us. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That could never be applied to us. It could only be true of him. But it's the same animal. but its two traits. There's no other animal as wayward as a sheep. There's no other animal that will wander from the flock and never return. There is no instinct in a sheep to find its way back. And hence the Lord Jesus, in the beautiful parable, shows one sheep that has gone astray will never come back. And it's true of us all. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. It includes the whole family, only one, Christ. And that one sheep that never went astray is the sheep that is before the shearers is dumb. We can search all history, we cannot find any other man that was dumb before the shearers. The whole world is guilty. The sheep trait of going astray characterizes the world and you. And if you're going to be saved, you will say, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's true of me. And the Lord has laid upon him, upon the sheep that never went astray, the iniquity of us all. But what is the sheep dumb before her shears? It's the majesty of his silence. The Bible says there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. And when I read of the Lord Jesus before the various trials that he had, before Annas, he's in the shearing house, silent. Before Caiaphas, when he questioned him, silent. They smote him with a rod upon the cheek. He was dumb before his shears. The whole band was gathered around him in Pilate's praetorium. They stripped him. When I read the Gospels, I see him wearing four robes and stripped three times. First time he was stripped, they put on him a scarlet robe. Matthew 27. The second time they stripped him, they put on him a purple robe. Third time they stripped him, they put on him a white robe. And at last, they took the white robe from him, and they put his own raiment upon him, and led him away to crucify him. Christ in the scarlet robe, I see the mocking of his earthly glory. Christ in the purple robe, I see the mocking of his royal government. Christ in the white robe, for the word in Luke 23, Herod and his men of war set him at naught and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. The word gorgeous is white. I see him in his moral perfection, in keeping with Luke's gospel. But in John's gospel, I see him in his own raiment. A seamless robe woven from the top throughout with a blue border upon it. As he walked the last mile to Calvary, I see him wearing the emblem of his own essential and eternal glory as the Son, the Father's love. They stripped him. He was in the shearing house. May I not say he was in the shearing house when they plucked the hairs from his cheeks? When they spat upon him. Mark tells us they spat upon him twice. Two separate occasions he was spat upon. He was in the shearing house. If he had opened his mouth and summoned an angel, or more than 12 legion of angels, Matthew tells us in the Gospel of Divine Government that there were over 72,000 angels standing watching our Lord Jesus. Maybe they were at Calvary, unseen by the eyes of men. He said, thinkest thou not that I could ask my Father, and he would give me more than 12 legion of angels? Oh, the majesty of his silence. But let us look at the mercy of the sacrifice. tender plant is how he commenced. A man of sorrows is how he went on. A dumb sheep is how he continued. Silent. But he finished up as a little lamb. A little lamb is going to fill heaven with a great multitude. A little lamb is going to occupy the highest place in the eternal counsels of God. He was led as a little lamb to the slaughter. John tells us they led him away. They led him before the high priest. It means they bound his hands and one went before and led him. And he followed him submissively, willingly. The lamb speaks of submission, gentleness, but it speaks of the supreme sacrifice. The lamb always speaks of sacrifice in the Bible. The first mention of a lamb, it's a lamb dying for a man. Genesis 4. The second mention of a lamb is a lamb dying to meet the claims of God. Isn't that wonderful? Abel's lamb died for him. But the lamb on Mount Moriah died for the eye of God. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. The idea in Genesis 22 is not only the saving of Isaac, but that God might have a sweet-smelling savor. And the lamb is on the altar for the eye of God. I want to say that he was on the altar for you. And he was on the altar for God. He died for a man. Genesis 4, the lamb is there for the eye of God. In Exodus 12, the lamb is for a family. God would have all our families saved. If the family be too little for the lamb, he will share it with his neighbor. We can never eat all the lamb. There's abundance in the lamb, not only for our families, but for our neighbors that are over the wall. A lamb for the family. In Isaiah 53, it's the lamb for the nation. Israel's conversion. John 1 and 29, it's the lamb for the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, it's the Lamb for the assembly. Christ our Lamb has been sacrificed for us, center of the assembly. Revelation 5, it's the Lamb for the universe. When every knee will bow before the Lamb in the glory, and the song will be, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, redeemest us to God by Thy blood, out of all kindreds and peoples and tongues. And I saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lamb for a man. A lamb for God. A lamb for a family. A lamb for a nation. A lamb for the world. A lamb for the church. And a lamb for the glory, and a lamb for the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Lambs as many as the day will be offered in a day to come, in memorial of the lamb that suffered on Calvary. God had always the lamb before him. 1 Peter 1 tells us the lamb was ordained before the foundation of the world, and the lamb was God's son. Lamb of God, our souls adore thee. While upon thy face we gaze. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Are you unsaved tonight? I want you to look in this closing moment to Calvary and see the Lamb of God hanging on that shameful tree. The Lamb is now up from the grave. He's in heavenly glory at the right hand of God. And I want you to think of these lovely words. He was wounded for our transgressions. Will you take it in? He was bruised for our iniquities.
Will you take it in right now in the seat where you sit? That the Lamb on the cross was bruised and wounded and smitten. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, punishment, with a view to bringing peace to my troubled heart, was all on him. And with his stripes, I am healed. God grant that it may be so. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we do ask thee that someone here may behold the Lamb of God bearing the mighty load upon the cross and the darkness, the greater sorrows of Calvary far exceeded the sufferings of his manhood. And as we think of all that we have thought about, it was all necessary that he should become the lowly one, that he might die upon the cross of shame and anguish. And when we see the Lamb of God lifted up upon the tree, our hearts are touched. And we remember the word, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Grant that someone may take that blood with a hyssop and place it in his own door tonight and be sheltered through the blood of the everlasting covenant. For the blood of the Lamb not only gives me acceptance with God as an Abel, but the blood of the Lamb not only meets the claims of God in heaven, but the blood of the Lamb shelters me from the wrath of God that's about to fall upon a world soon. A great cry will be heard by a people that are without the blood of the Lamb. There was a cry in Egypt as they felt weight of judgment. But inside the house where the blood had been applied, there was a feast. Oh God, grant that someone might hang the scarlet thread this evening and be saved from the wrath of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing that beautiful hymn, number 63, tonight? Just as I am without one plea. Surely when we think of this delightful name of Christ, Lamb of God, would it not give you courage tonight to approach? He's not the lion waiting in judgment now. In a day to come, he will be the Lion of Judah in judgment. But today, he is the Lamb of God who welcomes, who waits, and who is willing to save. Will you take these words and come with all your heart tonight to the Savior? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. May God help you to come right tonight. Verses 1 and 2, this grand old hymn.